All right, 2 Corinthians. I had to tell that. That's funny. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 is where we'll be for the preaching of God's word, and we will get to the Lord's table after the sermon. So sorry about that. Kayla and I should have mentioned that to you earlier. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, and we'll look at verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. As I mentioned to you earlier this morning, because our next book for the overview of the Bible is Hebrews, I wanted to give Hebrews sufficient time, and I didn't feel like tonight we could do that. So I just asked the Lord what to preach about, and he laid this portion of Scripture on my heart and on my mind. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, the title of the message is Separation. But 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse 11 says, "O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now, for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged." Now notice verse 14. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." This passage of Scripture, as you already know, was written to the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth was a church that amazingly God loved. And it's amazing that the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was used to write two different epistles that are some of the longest epistles in God's Word to this church at Corinth, even though they had all kinds of problems. And if you want to study in church problems, the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians are the first textbook to that study in church problems. Well, one of the problems that they had is they, like us, lived in a very wicked age. Sometimes we get the idea that everybody before us lived in a time of morality, and we're the first ones to live in a time of immorality, but that's just not true. The people in Corinth lived in a society like ours where sensuality and wickedness was all around. In fact, from what I understand from history, in Corinth, it was so bad that some of the religious rites that the pagan culture around them did involved prostitutes that stayed around the temple of their goddess. And whenever someone wanted to worship that goddess, they would hire this prostitute that was part of the temple, and you can fill in the blanks, and that was part of their worship to this goddess. It was so bad, and it was so much a part of the culture, that even Christians were getting involved in it. And you can understand that. It was a part of the culture around them. They were saved out of that culture, and sometimes it's hard to come out of the culture that you were raised in. And I know you and I can very easily look down our nose at them, but may I remind you that we have much the same in our culture today. With us, it's just on the internet. They didn't have the internet. To them, it was in person or nothing. But much of the same thing goes on with us as Christians, sadly. And so the Apostle Paul had to write to the church at Corinth and remind them that they were to be separate. Now, we could make the message, and I think the general and the primary application is we ought not be involved in fornication. But I think everyone understands that. We can certainly make an application there, but I want to remind you tonight that not only should we not be involved in fornication, we should be separate from the world, period, in every way. Now, let me preface the message, and then we'll get to prayer, by saying I would not advocate, because the Bible doesn't advocate, that we go out of the world. God has us here for a reason. We can't live outside of the culture of this world. God has called us to be lights in a very dark place. So I'm not saying that we should, you know, buy some property way up north and, you know, put a commune together. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that we should live in this culture that we're in and yet not be a part of the culture. We should be separate from it. And I cannot give you a set of rules that you can't do this, you can't do this, can't do this, can't do this, can't do this, because that set of rules would never apply everywhere. Rather than that, God gave you his principles of his word. He tells you what pleases him and what doesn't please him. And then he gave you his Holy Spirit within to talk to you about individual situations and cases where you're to walk with him and be obedient to that Holy Spirit. And you and I know where and when we are to be separate from the things of the world. And as we get ready to partake of communion tonight, I think it would be good for us to remember that God has called us to separation. And that's the title of the message. Let's pray, and we'll get into it this evening. Lord, I thank you for allowing me the privilege to be able to stand behind the pulpit to open up 2 Corinthians and to look here at chapter 6 in these verses that talk about separation. Lord, it is an unworthy vessel that you've put behind this pulpit. Lord, I cannot stand in condemnation of anyone else. I cannot look down my nose at anyone. Lord, we are all together in this, a needy people that needs to walk closer to you and further from the world. Lord, would you help us tonight? Would you bring to our individual minds the areas in our lives where you want to remind us that we are to be separate? And Lord, would you convict us where that is needed? Would you bring us to repentance where that is needed? Lord, would you allow us that as we partake of your table here in just a little bit, as we remember your death, that Lord, we would be able to do so worthily because we've gotten things right with you. Now, Lord, I pray that you do that as only you can. Start with me and work through every member of our dear church. In Jesus' name, amen. So this passage of Scripture, if we really start with verse 14, it begins with a statement or a declaration, all right? A command would probably be the proper word. And that is in verse 14 where it says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." God is using there, again, Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is using a term which people in an agrarian society would have understood what that meant. If you can think back to the Mosaic Law, there was a part of the Mosaic Law where they were not to plow a field with an ox and an ass together in one yoke. And to you and to me, that might seem a little bit odd. And of course, a yoke is an apparatus that would tie two animals together so that they could pull in unison, and it would actually be a little bit more strength than if one of them was pulling, or you had two separately pulling. When they're pulling together, you get more of a result from that. There's some synergy involved. Well, God's command was, don't put an ox with an ass and have them pull together. That might seem very unusual to you and me, because why would God care if I have an ox and an ass pulling this yoke? Well, I believe that God put that way back in the Old Testament Mosaic Law because he wanted that principle to be found throughout his word, where we are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And certainly this applies to marriage. Let me take the opportunity to say to our young people, because we have quite a few young people that are at that age, whether their parents realize it or not, where before long they'll probably be getting married, right? That's just the way that it is when they get to a certain age. May I remind you, young people, that God's command for you is do not be unequally yoked. What that means is as you seek for a mate, as you look for the one that God has planned for you and you for them, may I remind you that if that person is lost, they are automatically off the list. It's not even a question. And it's not even a thing of, well, I think they're pretty good and they're a nice moral person. I'm sorry, but they are off the list if they are unsaved. How do you know that? Scripture backs me up, that you are not to be unequally yoked together.
So not only is it not a concern of would our marriage work, because I can already tell you it won't, but even if it did, it doesn't matter if the marriage would work or not. God said no. And again, may I be so bold as to say, we've lost a little bit in our culture this idea that when God says no, that's the end of the story. Let me go off on a little bit of a rabbit trail here and say, parents, the way that your child responds to you when you tell them no, when they grow up, they're going to respond to God the same way. So if they are not responding well when you tell them no, if they're arguing with you, if they're trying to change your mind when you've said no, if they're throwing an attitude, if they're whining, if they're complaining, if they're sulking, you need to straighten that out, because someday they're going to be an adult and you don't want them to do that with God, because they will pay a price. You want them to say, yes, sir, God. If you say no, no. Okay. So that's how we ought to remember this thing of not unequally yoked. But it doesn't just apply to marriage. It applies to a lot of different areas in life. We are to not be pulling together in the same direction as this world, because this world is not going to pull in the direction of God. So if we are unequally yoked with unbelievers, then that means that we're pulling in the same direction as the world, and what a shame that is. So that command is given, don't be unequally yoked. And then the Word of God continues with five comparative questions. And here they are. Number one, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And the answer is none. The second comparative question, what communion hath light with darkness? And the answer is none. Thirdly, what concord? In other words, you can think of that as coming together in unity and unison with a joint declaration of a statement of purpose. What concord hath Christ with Belial? That name, Belial, is one of the names given to Satan. Satan is called that somewhat in Scripture. And that name basically means worthlessness or wickedness. So what concord, what agreement can Jesus Christ and Satan come to? And the answer is none. The fourth question, what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? An infidel is somebody who does not believe. And friends, whenever we find an unbeliever, somebody who is unsaved, they may be a good person in our eyes, but remember, what makes them unsaved? Is it because they've robbed a bank or committed murder or, you know, are a serial rapist or something horrible like that? No, that's not what makes a person lost. What makes a person lost? They don't believe. They don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. How can you as a believer, someone who has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and given yourself to the Lord Jesus, how can you possibly have any part with somebody who does not? Or let me put it this way, how can we have something in part with a culture that does not believe? And by the way, this culture wants nothing to do with God. So how can we have a part in it? And then number five, the fifth comparative question, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Now, may I remind you that these five comparative questions are actually five statements of the status of who you are. When it's telling you to not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, and it makes these five comparative questions that we just went through, in each of those questions, it's insinuated that you are the first thing. Let me give you an example. When it says, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, what God is saying is, you are righteousness. And the person who's lost is unrighteousness. And how is it that you are righteousness and they're unrighteousness? Is it because you're better than they are? No, I know you. You're not better than they are. But it's because in Jesus Christ, you are made the righteousness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. But that doesn't negate the fact, even though it's not your righteousness, it doesn't negate the fact that you are righteousness. And I think sometimes that what happens to us as Christians is we lose sight of what God gave us in salvation. And what did he give you? He made you righteousness. We sing songs like, I'm only a sinner saved by grace. It's not a bad song. I'm not picking on the song. I'm not saying we shouldn't sing it. It's a good hymn. But sometimes I think we take that song a little too literally. Yes, I'm only a sinner saved by grace, but now that I'm saved, I'm not a sinner anymore. Otherwise, I couldn't get to heaven. You understand me? God's not going to let a sinner into heaven. God's not going to let somebody who, well, I don't make as many mistakes as I used to. God made me a new creature. Now, I carry around a body of flesh. But what did Paul say in Romans 7? When I do wrong, it's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So when I got saved, God made a switch to where every time I do wrong, God says, that's not you. That sin that dwelleth in you, that's your flesh. I don't sin anymore, and neither do you in God's sight. So here I am as a righteous person through what God gave me in Christ. And why would I join that with somebody who's unrighteous? Looking at a person who's lost. And again, we can be talking about a grandma down the street who went to church every Sunday of her life, and she's about as moral as they come. She makes cookies for all the kids in the neighborhood. But if she's trusting in her goodness to get her to heaven, she's unrighteousness. Kind of sad, isn't it? Because God sees things differently than we do. What communion can we have there? Not only are we righteousness, but it says that we are light then, because it says, what communion hath light with darkness? It's insinuated there that I'm light. And the Bible says as much, doesn't it? Ye are the light of the world. It says there that we are children of light. So we are light in this world. This world is darkness, and we are light in this world. So somebody who's lost, what are they? They're not light. They are darkness. And that's hard for me to wrap my mind around. I gave you the example just a moment ago of the, you know, grandma down the street who bakes cookies for all the kids and is real nice and moral and goes to Sunday school and all that stuff. But if she's trusting in her righteousness to get her to heaven, if she's never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then she is darkness. Now, I can't fathom that because it doesn't feel like it to me. I like her. I like cookies. But that's what God says. Because it's not about how moral you are, it's faith in Christ. It's not about how good you are, it's what Jesus Christ has done. And if we have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're not saved. And that makes us darkness. And even morality, if it's not belief in Jesus Christ, is part of the darkness of this world. So we are righteousness, we are light. And then the third comparative question was, what concord hath Christ with Belial? That's insinuating that I am Christ. Now, that sounds a little bit weird, sounds like blasphemy, but don't take me too far on that. But I am Jesus Christ in this world, aren't I? His life is within me. The Spirit of Christ lives within me. And as I live in this world, as I go around, I am his representative in this world. I'm, as Paul said, an ambassador of Christ. I represent his authority. So why in the world would I think that someone who is an ambassador for Christ, who is Christ in this world, could hang around with and pull in the same yoke as Belial, someone who is lost? And didn't we just learn in Ephesians that before we were saved, we walked according to the prince of the power of the air? According to his dictates, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Isn't that what we just learned? That means someone who's lost, they're pulling toward what Belial wants. I'm pulling toward what God wants. Can we have any concord together? No. Notice that the fourth comparative question insinuates, again, this is not hard to believe, that I'm a believer. Because it says, what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? I am a believer, and that makes a difference. That makes somebody who's lost and this world system an infidel. They are full of unbelief. I am also the temple of God. That's the fifth comparative question. The temple of God. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Now, we've talked a little bit about marriage and how a saved person cannot be married with an unsaved person. But can I also say this makes a lot of application in other areas in our life? If we're so wrapped up in the entertainment of this world, we're trying to pull in the same direction that they are. Be careful with that. If we're wrapped up in the events of this world, listen, then what we find ourselves doing is trying to get into the yoke with unbelievers. And be careful, by the way, with politics. I'm not saying that Christians shouldn't get involved in politics. I'm not saying you shouldn't vote. And maybe the Lord would even call one of you to run for public office. That's not a bad thing. But be careful. Because there are even a lot of people that we would look at in the political spectrum and we'd say, they're on our side. And there's some even very well-known ones on the radio and on YouTube that we would say, they're on our side politically. But they're not on our side. They might be more conservative than somebody else, but they're not pulling in God's direction. I'm not saying God won't use them. I'm just saying, remember, they're lost. Remember, they're unbelievers. Remember, they're darkness. They might be moral. They might be conservative. But they're pulling on Belial's side, not God's side. And you and I, though God may call us someday to get involved in some of that stuff, even in that, we need to be careful to not sell ourselves out to it, because this is not our realm. We belong to the Lord. May I say to all of the young people here today, all of the children, the teenagers, the young adults, listen, you belong to the Lord. You do not belong to yourself or this world. You don't get to do what you want or live for what you want. You belong to the Lord. So live like it and act like it. Now, it reminds us then in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, let's look in the next verse, verse 16. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And then we're reminded of God's presence when he says, for ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We're reminded that because we're believers and because we are the temple of God, God dwells with us. That means in everything we do, God is a participant. He's there with us. He's walking with us. He is our God. And we ought to remind ourselves that we are to be holy. Why? Because he's holy. And he's with us. And I belong to him. And I'm the temple of God. And again, I don't know about you, but I can just talk about how God has worked on my heart in different areas. And just back to my childhood, okay? We lived in the parsonage just across the way there. And we had a little dog. I talk about him every once in a while. A cute little white French poodle named Pierre. He was cute. But that dog would like to follow me everywhere. And I remember one day as I probably 8 years old, and my dad was here in the foyer of the church somewhere, and that dog was outside with me. And for some reason, I brought that dog into the church with me, into the foyer. I think it was on accident. I doubt I did that on purpose. And my dad was not happy. And I can remember him saying, get that dog out of here. And I appreciated the fact, now that I'm an adult, that he did that, because you know what he was teaching me? This building isn't a place where we bring a pet. This is not some place that some dog ought to come. Now, don't get me wrong. We've had people with service animals here before. Nothing wrong with that, okay? I'm not saying that people with service animals can't come, but I'm saying my dad was reminding me that's not what this place is for. This is a holy place. Now, this is just a building. Is this place sacred? Not really. It's just a building. But yet we treat it with respect, and we should, don't we? We should treat it with respect because this is where God meets with us. Now, what we should treat with much more respect is the temple of our body. That's more important than this building. Tomorrow, somebody could come along and desecrate this building, and it wouldn't really make that much of a difference to God, would it? But it does make a difference if somebody would come and defile your body or mine. because it's the temple of God. And we need to remember that as we walk with the Lord, which leads us to a wherefore in verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Wherefore, what should we do now that we understand those five things about ourselves? We should come out from among them and be separate. It says that we are to not touch the unclean thing. And what is God's promise? That he will receive us. He'll be our father and we'll be his sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, can I remind you that those things are already true of us? Okay? He has received us. That will never change. He is our father. We are his sons and daughters. That is true because when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a separation made between our flesh and our spirit. And in that spiritual sense, we are those children of God, and we are his sons and daughters, etc., etc. But now the apostle here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is trying to get us to live this out. This is the promise of God, not just in the New Testament, but from way back in the Old Testament, that God says, listen, if you'll separate yourselves, I will be your father and you will be my children. And so now that we have that in a spiritual sense, let's live it out. Let's walk a holy walk with God. Let's come out from among them and let's be separate because we are the temple of God. Now, that leads me to chapter 7, verse 1, which gives us a summary of the end of chapter 6. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved. All right, that's the promises listed in verses 17 and 18 of the previous chapter. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Knowing that this is what God desires, knowing that this is what God has promised, then you and I have a job to do. We need to cleanse ourselves. Now, it mentions filthiness in two different places, the flesh and the spirit. And I think that that's interesting. I think that's something that we should meditate on and try to learn a little bit more about. We can understand, I think, what is the filthiness of the flesh? Well, it's all kinds of sin, whatever the flesh would do. But filthiness of the spirit is not something that we often hear about in God's word or even think about. But I think what God is trying to say to us is this: separate yourselves from the world in a bodily sense. Get yourself into a situation where you're not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. If you lived in Corinth that day, stay away from the temple where the prostitutes were. Don't get involved in that kind of stuff. If you live in our day, it's make sure that you're not indulging your flesh and allowing your flesh to do the things that are ungodly. Stay away from fornication. And there's a 100 other sins that we could list that are sins of the flesh. Stay away from those things. But it doesn't just say cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh. It also says the filthiness of the spirit. That means make sure that your spirit is also walking with God. Because it's possible for us to separate ourselves in a fleshly sense and yet our spirit not be right with God. It's possible for us to be living in such a way that we're not worldly on the outside. We've got all the standards of the outside and the church going and all the other things that good independent Baptists do like us. And yet on the inside, we're as worldly as if we were not going to church and involved in all kinds of wickedness. Let's cleanse ourselves from those things. We don't have time to get into it. I want us to have plenty of time for the Lord's table. But let me just give you two passages of scripture to look up and to read through. One would be John 13, the other would be John 15. And here's what you'll find in those passages of scripture. The Word of God is what cleanses us. The Word of God is likened in scripture to water that washes us. Jesus put it this way, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. You and I need to, if we want to cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, get into the Word of God and allow God to speak to our hearts. I would challenge each and every one of you, every single day this week, spend time with God in his word. a significant amount of time, whatever that might be for you as an individual. For some it's going to be more, for some it's less, but a significant amount of time in God's Word, allowing the Holy Spirit of God to speak to you through His Word, show you anything in your life that is filthiness of the flesh or the spirit, and draw nigh to God this week.